Awesome. Thank you, Youth Choir. Great song. And I hope that's all of our prayers. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament. And I want to speak to you this evening about this subject, when Jesus comes calling. When Jesus comes calling. If you would stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 4. I want to read beginning in verse number 17. And this is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two others, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You can be seated, and as you are, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to focus our hearts on what he wants to say to us right now. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you for these graduates. I thank you for this great accomplishment in their lives. And I pray now, Lord, not just for the graduates, but for all of us, that you would grip our hearts and that this would be a demonstration of your presence and your power. And that, God, you would give me what I need to say and help me to say it in a very convincing way, a life-changing way. And, Lord, we promise that we'll praise you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no debate that you all are at a transitional point in your lives. And there's no doubt in my mind when I think about you all that you want to live fulfilling lives. You want your futures to be filled with satisfaction. You want your futures to be filled with success. You want them to be filled with security. And the world would tell us, and you in the congregation, you know this to be true, the world would tell us that satisfaction comes from selfish and sinful pleasures. The world would tell us that success comes from making a name for yourselves and taking no prisoners and accumulating a very large following. And the world would tell you that success comes from power and prestige and self-promotion. And the world would tell you that security comes from making money and lots of it and acquiring great material possessions and making it big. But what did Jesus demonstrate? What did Jesus declare? And what does Jesus demand? And so I want to show you two things that he said to do. And then I want to give you one thing that you shouldn't do. And I am confident that if you'll do those two things Jesus said to do, you'll have a life that's satisfying, filled with success as a Christian, and you'll be secure. And so with that in mind, I want you to take note of three things that I see in this passage of Scripture. Number one, Jesus, when he came calling, he said you need to forsake sin. And you say, well, that may seem a little bit odd at a graduation recognition service, but let's be honest, sin is the plague of the human race. And that's the biggest problem out there. It's not politics, not racism, border control, sexual perversion that's out there in our culture. The biggest problem out there that you will face is sin. And so it's the plague of the human race. And think about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very familiar verse, you know this to be true, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's not a situation that we can fix in and of our own power. A lot of people think, if I just try to fix myself, clean my act up, then I'll be okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said you need to forsake sin. That's how you clean yourself up. But it's not something we do, it's something he does. And he tells us how to forsake sin. Notice right there in verse 17 again, he says to repent. Now that means to think differently. It literally talks about changing your mind. Think about this. Repentance is sorrow over sin that leads to change. It's more than mental sorrow. It's more than emotional sorrow. It's a change in our heart. It's a changing of our will. It's turning from sin and turning to God. And the Bible gives us a very good example of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul said that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Think about this, graduates. The convicting and converting work of the Holy Spirit changes us because of our repentance. And so Jesus said you need to forsake sin. And he told us how we have to repent. And then he tells us why. Notice again there in verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means it's now's the time, that there's no time like the present, that there's no guarantee for another tomorrow. And some of us would say, well, I'll just put it off till later. You don't have any guarantee of that happening. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, that it's time to do what God has told us to do today. And so he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what do we know about the kingdom of God? The Bible teaches us that it's a place of promise in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It tells us that it's a place of peace and joy, and aren't you grateful? In Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is a place of power, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. That it's a place of permanence, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. And it's a place of purity, according to Galatians 5, 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and some other places in Scripture. It's hard to imagine a place that sin is absent from, that hadn't been touched by sin or tainted by sin, but that's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And so in order for us to go there, we can't go the way we are right now. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. We have to be touched by the power of God, born from above, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. And that comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what you'll hear out there on college campuses, and these college graduates can tell you what's going on in some of them, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what politicians say, it matters what Jesus says. And so think about this. I heard this, or actually I read it. I didn't hear it. I read it. But a story of a man who was a 19th century circuit riding Methodist preacher. His name was Peter Cartwright. And he was a very uncompromising person. He had a very strong moral character. And it was told to him that one day President Andrew Jackson was going to be at his church in the congregation. And some people approached him and said, "You need to be careful with what you say from the pulpit in your sermon today, because President Andrew Jackson is going to be there." And so Peter Cartwright got up to preach, and he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here today, and I've been told I need to regard my preaching. Be careful with what I say." And then he said this, "Andrew Jackson, if he doesn't repent, will go to hell." And the congregation was shocked. They couldn't believe what he said. And they wanted to see what the president was going to do. After the service was over, President Andrew Jackson walked up to Peter Cartwright, shook his hand, and he said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the whole world." So it doesn't matter what the peasant says or the president says. You have to repent is what Jesus says if you want to go to the kingdom of heaven. So that's why we're dealing with the big problem first. There may be some of you out here that need to repent, get right with God, and get saved today. So that's the first thing you need to do when Jesus comes calling, is forsake sin. But the second thing is to follow the Savior. Follow the Savior. True life comes from giving your life to Jesus. True life comes from giving your life to Jesus. And I want to give you some reasons, students, why, and all of us, need to follow Jesus Christ. Number one is because of his omniscience. It blesses me right there in verse 18 and verse 21. It says, "He saw Peter and Andrew, and then he saw James and John." Now, maybe that may seem trivial to you. Jesus had physical eyes just like we do, but it wasn't the first time Jesus had seen them. Jesus had seen them centuries before because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And think about what Jesus would say in John 15, 16. He said, "You did not choose me," when he was speaking to his disciples, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you out of this world." Graduates, let me ask you a question. What has Jesus chosen you for? All of us in here today, what has Jesus chosen us for? It's a good question we need to reflect upon. Jesus, think about this, in his omniscience, he knew where they were from, he knew their family, he knew where to find them, and this blesses me. Jesus went to them. Jesus found them. I didn't know this, Brother Bill, until I was researching for this sermon, but listen to this. One source said that the normal pattern in Israel was for a prospective disciple to approach a rabbi and ask to study with them. And yet here's Jesus approaching them, Jesus going to them and asking them to follow him. That's an amazing thing. It shows us the personal nature of Jesus. This didn't happen at a synagogue or a religious site. Jesus went to the job site. I mean, he went to where they're working. And when you think about Matthew being called as the tax collector, the Bible says that Jesus went to his office. He went right to where they were. And I remember at times when I felt like Jesus was beginning to call me to ministry, when I was playing baseball, I'd be sitting out there in the dugout, supposed to be focused on the game, and all I could have on my mind was people that were lost and dying and going to hell. And I mean, how do you explain that? Jesus came to where I was working. So Jesus, I would guess, has come to where some of us are working, and he's saying, follow me. And that's what you need to do. You need to follow him because he's omniscient. But listen to this, also because of his offer. Notice there again in verse 19, he says, follow me. I want to just say this. What Jesus offers you is better than what any business can offer you. It's better than what any college could offer you, better than what any coach could offer you, better than what any firm or foreman could offer you, better than what any frat house or sorority could offer you, better than what the government can offer you, better than what the military can offer you, better than what any institution or organization out there can offer you. What Jesus offers you is better. I want you to find that if you haven't already. Think about this, all of us. We've been offered a share in God's kingdom. We've been offered a specific role inside his kingdom. I mean, that's amazing to think that God, looking at us as sinful people, when we get saved, says, you're not only going to spend and share eternity with me, but I'm going to give you a specific role that you can join me in, and let's go change the world together, like Pastor Bill was talking about this morning. But a common mistake that young people make is this. They'll say, well, I'll put that off. I want to go on to college. I want to do my own thing. And if that doesn't work out, then I'll go back and do what I'm supposed to do. And then that turns into a few years. And that turns into a few more years. And then before you know it, you've lived a long time. And you sit on your couch late at night. And you have regret in your heart because you never said yes to what Jesus was offering. And I wonder, as I sit here today, how many people are in their offices or on their job sites and are unhappy about where they are. They're burdened and bothered because they feel like they should have accomplished more. And they had a chance to say yes to Jesus. And for whatever reason, at that specific time, he came to them, they said no. And so it doesn't matter your age in here tonight. It doesn't matter if you're a high school, college graduate, or if you've lived a long time on planet Earth. You may ask the question, when's the right time to start following Jesus? Now's always the right time to start following Jesus. Doesn't matter what time. Because he's the one that's called us and we need to say yes to him. Now, I like to, and maybe you do the same thing, but when you're studying your Bible and you come to the red letters, what Jesus said, I like to study what he said, obviously, but I like to study what he didn't say either. And think about some of what he didn't say right here in verse number 19. There's 10 little words there. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice he didn't say, I want you to think about it first. I want you to enter this 6-week training program to see if you're fit to follow me. He didn't say, I want you to go pray about it. He didn't say, I want you to write down a list of pros and cons. He didn't say, I want you to wait. And I want you to go to college first. I want you to get your career settled, taken care of, and I'll be back later. No, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And you know something else I was thinking about as I was studying for the sermon? Think you'll appreciate this. Jesus left heaven to make that offer to them. That's incredible when you think about it. He left heaven to make that offer to them on the Sea of Galilee. And he went to the cross for us, and he makes the same compelling offering to us through what he accomplished back then on the cross. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So you need to follow Jesus because he's omniscient and because of his offer. But notice the opportunity that he gave them. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus saw what they could not see. Think about that. He saw what they could not see. They saw themselves as fishermen. Listen to this. He saw them as the foundation of the church. Saw them as common fishermen, but he said, I got more than that for you. You're going to be the foundation upon what we're founded upon. That's amazing. And listen, something else I wrote down is this. He's not afraid to interrupt your career. Just ask Brother Bill. Ask TJ. Ask Brent. Ask Greg. Ask me. He's not afraid. But listen, no greater offer will ever come to you than what Jesus offers you, and no offer will ever satisfy you more than what Jesus offers you. So they had this opportunity, but I want you to also notice with me this, their obedience. I was talking to Brother Bill about this. It's amazing to me that it says they immediately left and followed him. In verse 20 and 22, it says they immediately, it means at once, directly, they stopped what they were doing and followed Jesus. No hesitation, no holding back. And they followed him. And that word follow means to be in the same way with. It means to accompany, especially as a disciple. They were convinced that Jesus could be trusted. And when you study, I didn't know this. I'll just admit it to you. I didn't know this until I studied. But according to what we read in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 and following down to verse 42, this was not the first time in Matthew 4, that is, that they had met Jesus. It implies there in John 1, 35 through 42 that they'd met him sometime prior to him calling them into ministry right there on the Sea of Galilee. Three different sources believe it took place several weeks, if not one in particular source said several months earlier. So they'd placed their faith in Jesus back then. They believed he was the Messiah in John chapter 1, verse 35 and following. They believed he was the Messiah, and it helps explain why they were so willing that they wasted absolutely no time in following him that day. They were convinced that Jesus could be trusted. And you say, well, that, Jesus made it a little bit easier for them. He knew them. They knew him. They'd established a relationship. Listen, it was still hard for them. Think about this. They had to leave their careers and leave those that were closest to him. The Bible says they did it immediately. They totally committed themselves to following him. But this is what I thought about Jesus. Listen, the disciples were convinced that Jesus could be trusted, but Jesus was convinced that it was time for them to follow him. Jesus makes no mistakes. He knows when the exact right time is for the calling on your life. And you may think it's too early or the time's off. When Jesus comes to you, it's always right. He knows when the right time is for you to follow him. And they responded in total obedience. So the choice is this, respond in total obedience or total disobedience. And so the Bible tells us that they responded the way they should have. They didn't ask questions, they just followed Jesus. Jesus was so compelling and so convicting in what he said to them that they left immediately. Listen to this. I heard somebody say this one time and I wrote it down. It's always stuck with me. God will meet your act of obedience with divine enablement. God will meet your act of obedience with divine enablement. So two things. As a graduate, when Jesus comes to you, and all of us, we need to forsake sin and we need to follow the Savior. But here's the one thing we don't want to do. You do not want to forfeit spiritual blessings. You do not want to forfeit spiritual blessings. I need to tell you, the first baseball team I ever played on, I was in second grade, and we were absolutely awful. I mean, it was bad. And we lost so many games that year. In fact, we lost every game but two. And the only reason we won those two games is this. The other team didn't show up. They forfeited. And I'm pretty sure that they would have beat our brains in two had they showed up. But because they missed the opportunity, they could not beat us. Think about this. They missed the opportunity. because they did not show up. I wonder how many blessings, and we're all guilty of this at times, how many blessings have we missed because we didn't show up when Jesus invited us to join him? I don't want that to be said about any of us in here tonight. Whatever he's invited you to do with him, you say, I'm scared. I understand that. It is scary at times. But like Brother Bill says, if we're fearful and we have fear in our hearts, we're in a spiritual battle and we're losing. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. He may call you to do some amazing things, students. Folks, he may have plans for us. It's always amazing whatever Jesus offers you. You don't want to forfeit spiritual blessings. What is better than following Jesus? That experience. I mean, think about this. Look what they would have missed. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was famous. I mean, he was the famous of the famous in that region. His fame spread all over the area, the Bible says. They'd have heard about what Jesus was doing had they said no, but they would not have had the firsthand experience with him. And when you think about these specific four individuals that we're talking about here, Peter and his brother, Andrew and James and John, think about this. Peter, James, and John, they would have missed this. Listen, in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, there was a 12-year-old girl who had died, literally died. And the Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John in the house with him. And he raised that girl from the dead. They were in the house with him. Let me ask you this question. Does catching fish compare to that? Think about this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says that Peter, James, and John went up on a high mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before their very eyes. That meant who Jesus was on the inside was coming out on the outside, and they could see him glowing in his deity and in his holiness. Peter, James, and John were there to see that. They didn't hear about it. They saw it. Does that compare with catching fish? How about this one? These four men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, according to Mark 13, 3, the Bible says that Jesus pulled them aside and gave them some private instruction and teaching on the end of times. Does catching fish sound better than that? I've caught some nice fish in my life. I think the biggest was about a 21, 22-pound snook down in South Florida. But dude, that doesn't compare to that. And I'm sure they'd caught some lunkers in their day. They like to fish, but hey, nothing compares with what Jesus offers you. And look what they would have missed had they said no. And let me ask this question. Why do so many people think following Jesus is boring? Does any of that sound boring to you, what I just read? Dead people getting up and alive again? Jesus seeing him in his true state, who he really is? Getting a private lesson on the end of times by Jesus and all the other things that he did? Following Jesus is exciting. They would have missed, listen, according to verse 23, the messages, the preaching and teaching, listening to Jesus teach. Could you imagine sitting under the teaching of Jesus? Listening to him talk about the kingdom of God, talk about life. They would have missed that. They'd have heard about it, but they'd have missed it, seeing there, just right there with him. They would have missed the ministry. The Bible says in verse 24 that they brought these sick people to Jesus, these people, greatly afflicted. They had a hand in doing that. And you know what researchers tell us about your generation? That your generation wants, that you recognize the brokenness of this world. And that your generation wants to do something to help fix the problem, to make the world better. Let me ask you this question. Who better to do that with than Jesus? Nobody out there. There's a lot of good humanitarian things that go on in this world, but nothing compares to what Jesus will let you do and let you experience. They would have missed the messages. They would have missed the ministry. But they would have missed the miraculous. Think about how they not only saw public miracles take place, but Peter, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 30, his mother-in-law was healed because Jesus healed her. Now, that's sure enough a miracle is what some of you are thinking out there. Jesus touched their personal lives too. They would have missed that had they said no. And then they would have missed the mission. Matthew 28, 19 says, go therefore and make disciples. Brother Bill preached on it this morning to all the nations. Think about this. They were living it before it was even written. They would have missed it had they said no. But because they said yes, listen, Jesus used them to change lives. Jesus used them to change their community. Jesus used them to change their country. And Jesus used them to change the course of history. And so why do we think that that's not possible today? Jesus is the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. He's looking for people that will believe him so that he can go change the world through them, just like he did with these disciples. So why do we say no? Let me say this to you. Don't exchange following Jesus for a promising career. Don't exchange following Jesus for financial security or staying close to your family. They could have played it safe. They could have done the smart thing, humanly speaking. But listen, they left the natural for the supernatural. They left the ordinary for the extraordinary. And you may ask, well, is it worth it? Well, let's let Jesus answer that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, this is recorded three different times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Jesus said this, beginning in verse 29 of Mark chapter 10. Jesus answered, well, let me back up to 28. It says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus said, I'm going to repay. And he is the best when it comes to repaying those who've sacrificed for him. And so, of course, it's worth it. But we've allowed the devil to convince us that it's not, that there's too much at stake, that it's going to cost me something, and it will cost you something. It's sacrificial. But it costs us more when we say no. And so don't let opportunities from this world deceive you and cause you to forsake what Jesus has come to do through you. And it's not so much the quantity of the blessings as it is the quality of the blessings. Jesus is the supreme blesser. The Bible says in Ephesians that he's exceedingly abundantly able to do above all that we ask or think. So I want to leave you with a few closing statements. Think about this. In regard to Peter and Andrew, Jesus did things for them their careers could not. Think about James and John. Jesus took them where their father could not. You know, there's only certain places that Jesus can take you. Our parents can only take us so far. Our careers can only take us so far. But there's no limit to what Jesus can do. There's no limit to where he can take us. Listen to this. Let Jesus guide you, and I say this tenderly, more than a parent or a boss. Let Jesus guide you more than a coach or a counselor. Let Jesus guide you more than a best friend, the person you're dating, or the person you end up marrying one day. And this is why. He knows how to lead your lives better than they do. He knows how to lead your lives better than you do. Those people can help you determine God's will for your life, but they can't define God's will for your life. Jesus is the one that defines our destiny, if we let him. So trust him with your future. One of you, I don't remember who, maybe I think it was you, Tyler. Favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. That's great advice for all of us in here tonight. So let me ask you a couple more questions and we're done. A life of fishing or a life of faith? A life of mediocrity or a life with the Master? A life next to the Sea of Galilee or a life that literally touched the nations? You know, I was reminded in the winter months, not so much in the summer just because the weather's better, but I was reading this. We got a little devotion book that we do with our girls in the evening. And you may remember this, girls, but we read this the other day about our lives being like a puzzle. And you've opened up a box of puzzles or a box of a puzzle before, and there's all kinds of pieces. Some of them are upside down. Some of them are right side up. Some of them don't look like they go together. But when you get done with it, it's this beautiful picture. And the way this little devotion described it to our girls was, these pieces are events in our lives. These pieces are places Jesus has taken us. And they don't look like they should go together sometimes. And sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us. But God sees the completed picture. He sees the beautiful picture that's always been there. And so this step, graduating high school, that's one of his pieces. Graduating college, that's one of his pieces. He's working a beautiful puzzle and putting it all together. So at the end of your life, it's going to be one huge, beautiful picture. And this has been my final challenge to you. Let him finish it. Because if we try to finish it on our own, we're going to mess it up. So Jesus, he came calling. Forsake sin, follow the Savior, and don't forfeit spiritual blessings. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Bill to come forward, and he'll be standing down front. I will be in just a minute.